You know, I was gone last week, and so the family planned this, you know, big 60th birthday celebration. We went to Mexico, and they made a music video, and saw the kids, and so on. So anyway, it blessed me beyond measure, and you got to get a little taste of my 60th birthday celebration. So thank you for the well wishes, and we have some work to do this morning, gang, so we got to get into it. Let's pray. Lord, we love your word, and we love how it illuminates our thinking and helps us to navigate choppy waters in life. And here in the 21st century, 2021, we are facing all kinds of challenges in our culture and in the world. So, Lord, as it relates to conspiracy theories, which are abundant, help us to learn how to relate to that whole subject matter this morning through the scripture. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what the Bible says about conspiracy theories, that's our subject. Conspiracy theories are nothing new. However, I think what's happened in the, you know, internet age is that they are amplified to the culture in a way that they weren't in previous times. What is a conspiracy theory? So I put together a working definition here for us this morning. A conspiracy theory is defined as a theory that rejects the standard explanation for an event and instead credits a covert group or organization with carrying out a secret plot. So you reject the standard explanation and go for, you know, there's a secret plot behind it instead. So some examples, there's a lot of examples. So let's go for some of the bigger, more obvious ones. Flat Earth. Any flat earthers, don't raise your hand, because not something you necessarily want to cop to. But so this conspiracy theory says that our planet is flat, shaped, you know, like a pancake, but a more oblong, and that Antarctica is in the middle of it, and then around the edge of this pancake-like earth is mountains of ice. And that some say that's guarded by NASA for people who go, you know, that far out there. And so there's a lot. This is, a lot of people believe this. And the second theory, conspiracy theory, is related to it, and that's that the moon landing was faked. So you see the flag kind of gently waving as it was planted on the moon, as though it's waving in the wind. Well, there's no wind on the moon, right? There's no gravity. And then you look at the pictures and you can't see any stars. So perhaps it was staged on a Hollywood set, so the theory says. Now, you know, some of you are kind of snickering, but around 10 to 12% of people in the United States believe this. That means some of you believe this. So, 9/11 was an inside job. That's another conspiracy theory. So that our government actually was behind the attack on the Twin Towers, Pentagon, and so on, in an effort to create an excuse to go to war with Iraq and Afghanistan. And that there were actual explosives that detonated, that actually did an implosion. Like you see, you know, demolished buildings that are demolished, they do the demolition by exploding, by imploding the building. So they say, you know, an airplane, a jet can fly in and then cause that kind of reaction. So there's that. Illuminati, that's been around for a long time. The world is controlled by a secret cabal of wealthy elites. They are businessmen, entertainers, royalty, technocrats, Queen Elizabeth to George Bush and Barack Obama, Jay-Z and Beyonce to the Rothschilds and Rockefellers, the Vatican, its whole apparatus is a part of it, and controls the world from behind the scenes, and is steering the world towards a one-world system, and that kind of a thing. And so they brazenly flash their signs, hand signs of the pyramid and the whatever they call the eye through the whatever that is. Anyway, and so you see people doing that, and they're part of the thing. So there's that. Then there's the reptilians. That's kind of a new, freaky one. That's fairly recent. The idea of reptilians was popularized, at least, by conspiracy theorist guy, David Icke. And so he claims that the Illuminati, the secret cabal of people, are actually shape-shifting reptilians. And so they control the world by taking on human form, but they are actually reptilian, so they can shape-shift and appear in different forms. QAnon, that's gained a lot of notoriety and popularity in the last 3-4 years, for sure. And a lot of you probably sort of have an idea of QAnon. But the more or less the idea was that that President Trump was, maybe still is, waging a secret war against elite Satan-worshipping, cannibalistic pedophiles in government and in Hollywood. And QAnon believers have speculated and have sort of looked for a coming to accountability moment where a day of reckoning where the prominent people in the swamp and the, you know, in this evil group doing all these terrible things, the Clintons and the deep state actors and actors like Tom Hanks and so on, that there would be a day of reckoning where there would be a military tribunal and they would be arrested and they would be beheaded via guillotine. And QAnon believers have thought that that is going to happen and going to happen soon and so on. Let's get even more contemporary here. COVID. A lot of conspiracy theories attached to the COVID-19 situation, right? So one theory that appears to be moving into the world of fact is that the COVID-19 virus was not a natural phenomenon, but was actually created in a lab in Wuhan, China, and it was actually funded by our tax dollars and kind of steered by guys like Anthony Fauci. And that it was used, that in the lab they were doing gain-of-function research, which essentially means that it's a controversial thing where organisms are genetically altered in order to better predict emerging infectious diseases and perhaps find vaccines for them before they happen. So a related conspiracy theory about the COVID is that the mRNA vaccines change your DNA and actually become a computer operating system within your body. So I'm sorry if you got the vaccine. I hate to tell you this conspiracy theory. And then this is related as well. The Great Reset. The Great Reset. Klaus Schwab and the Davos yearly meeting that's happened. The COVID and global warming and perhaps future crises, manufactured or not, are being exploited to strip people of their liberty and to force a new global economic system upon the world, one that will be not capitalistic, but socialistic and communistic. And so this new system. They call it, because this is actually in print, it's not, you know, secret. They call it stakeholder capitalism, which is euphemistic for socialism. And so what that means is companies will be beholden not to those who invest in them, but to those who have a stake in them. So in other words, those who are impacted in any way by the company and its practices. So that means environmentally. If a company is not behaving very well environmentally, then you, whether you, you know, have any financial interest in the company, you can tell the company what to do. So it's an elimination of the free market and so on. And a social credit system will be involved and installed and so on. So and it goes on and on. You know, Jeffrey Epstein and his suicide and there's a million conspiracy theories. But there's just a little sample plate. Okay? So the term conspiracy theory most often today is used as a pejorative, a negative term. So when people say, oh, that's just a conspiracy theory, that's a negative thing, and those who espouse conspiracy theories are thought to be toothless, knuckle-dragging cavemen. That's kind of the thing. And it's used as a term to marginalize people and dismiss them, their opinion. You know, if somebody is asking questions about why is that, why did that happen like that, and so on. So it's used as a kind of a cudgel to get people to shut up. But this use of the term as pejorative is a bit selective, I do need to point out, because it seems to me that there was a conspiracy theory pretty much that ran through the previous president's term, a conspiracy theory that said that the president colluded with Russia in order to steal the election. And so they chased that conspiracy theory to see if it was true for a couple years at least, spent millions of dollars and found out it wasn't true. And then it turns out there was an actual conspiracy that gave birth to that conspiracy theory. That is, there was a British agent, an operative, who was paid by US politicians to dig up dirt on Trump and to create this, you know, this dossier full of nasty stuff that wasn't true in order to try and take Trump out or at least slow his roll, whatever. And so that really happened. The collusion did not. But it's interesting to me that the term conspiracy theory is used as a pejorative selectively depending on who's using the term. Well, that doesn't matter a whole lot. What matters is, what does the Bible say about all this kind of stuff? What does the Bible say about conspiracies and conspiracy theories? Well, let's get into it. Number one, it is human nature to conspire. It's human nature. And this is all over the Bible. It's a tale as old as time. People with common interests conspiring together against other humans is a feature of human nature. It's a feature. Let me give you a couple of examples. David, you read the Psalms, and they're full of conspiracy. But Psalm 64 says, David says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint, preserve my life from dread of the enemy, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows," and so on. So hide me from their secret plots. So there's powerful men meeting in secret places, hatching secret plans against David. That's a conspiracy. He goes on. "They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking who can see them. They search out injustice." So they're exploring evil. They're searching it out. They're thinking with evil genius. That's what that verse is saying. With evil genius, and they say, "We have accomplished a diligent search." In other words, we've come up with an incredible plan, scheme, For the inward mind and heart of a man are deep. And that's David saying the inward heart and mind of a human, the capacity for evil and for complex, ingenious evil is amazing. So David had some conspiracy theories. He wasn't being paranoid when he said, "Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked." He was enough of a student of human nature to know what was up, right? So David recognized that the human mind and heart are cunning and they are ingeniously wicked. And given his circumstance, it was perfectly rational for David to believe that there were people having secret meetings, conspiring against him, plotting against him. Now, almost everyone in the Old Testament had this in one way or another. Jeremiah is another example. People cooked up a secret plot to discredit him. Jeremiah 18:18 says, "They said, 'Come, let us make plots against Jeremiah.'" So powerful men meeting in secret to cook up a scheme to try and take down Jeremiah. All over the Old Testament. But it's in the New Testament as well. Most famously, Jesus had people conspiring against him. For instance, Jesus went into a synagogue one day, and it was Sabbath day, and he encountered a man with a withered hand, a messed up hand. And there were Pharisees in the synagogue. They were keenly watching Jesus to see if he would have the audacity to heal on the Sabbath day. And so Jesus, seeing the guy with the messed up hand, says, "Hey, come here." And the guy goes to Jesus, and Jesus addresses the crowd in the synagogue and says, "Tell me, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do harm or to do good, to save life or to kill?" And it was just a rhetorical question. He let it just hang in the air there in the synagogue. Then he says to the guy with the messed up hand, "Hey, stretch your hand towards me." And as the guy stretches his hand out, it gets healed just in the simple act. It's all of a sudden healed and everybody sees it. It's an amazing miracle. But here's what happened. The Bible says in Mark 3:6, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. So the Pharisees who were, "Is he going to do it? Is he going to heal this guy?" And when he did, "Oh man, we got to go get in cahoots with the Herodians and figure out how to stop this guy." So they had their secret meeting. Powerful men meeting in secret, conspiring to destroy someone who they perceived to be a threat to their plans, to their power. The secret meetings to figure out a way to take Jesus out, they ratcheted up after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. This is right before Passion Week, and Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And Lazarus was a pretty popular guy from everything we gather in the Gospels. And so he was known. So you can imagine, okay, the Pharisees were worried because, you know, a guy with a withered hand was healed. But Lazarus, dead for 4 days in the grave, funeral service, everybody knows Lazarus died, but he came out of the grave and now he's walking around Jerusalem saying, "Jesus brought me back from the dead." That's a problem. It's a big problem. So the Bible says concerning the Pharisees, religious, and the religious leaders, Caiaphas and the others, John 11:53, "From that day on, they made plans to put him to death." From that day on, they conspired. Powerful men met secretly to plot and plan a way to take Jesus out. Did the general public know about the conspiracy? No, at least if anyone did, it was very few. Were there conspiracy theories about it? Probably. Conspiracy theories, conspiracies, I should say, are human nature. Conspiracy theories are merely a recognition that human nature indeed is bent towards conspiracy. People with common interests conspiring together against other humans, that is a feature of human nature. Number two, Satan is the ultimate conspirator. Now this, you know, I wrestled with, do we go down this road? But my goodness, we have to. The Bible reveals a realm, an unseen realm. It is just as real as the nose on your face. And in this unseen realm, powerful and intelligent creatures secretly conspire against God and against humanity. Now, when you became a Christian, that's what you signed up for. The Bible reveals reality about the nature of life and existence in the realm of the seen and the unseen. And so the Bible is authoritative over our faith and our practice. It's God-breathed. It's capital T, true. And so when the scriptures speak of this unseen realm, we accept that as fact. Paul alludes on numerous occasions to this realm of intelligent, powerful creatures conspiring, scheming. For instance, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Schemes. Secret plans. Conspiracy against the Lord, against humans. But he goes on, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So not only do God's people acknowledge the fact that there are powerful and intelligent creatures in the spiritual realm who are conspiring and scheming against God and his people, but we are to engage them in battle. And as you read down that chapter, you discover that we engage those invisible, powerful, intelligent creatures in battle with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, prayer, faith. So, in another passage, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, the God of this world, he's talking about Satan, the God of this world, little g, God of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So Satan, the god of this world, Jesus called him the prince of this world, ruler, authority of this system, schemes to keep people's minds blinded in seeing the reality of who Jesus is. Satan is the ultimate conspirator, which is why I think that there's a cohesiveness and a predictability to it all. You know, I marveled in, you know, the last couple of years where we've seen a lot of kind of prominent Christians denouncing the faith and deconstructing, you know, worship leaders and pastors and so on. And almost right down to the person. It just amazed me. Why is it that those who formerly called themselves Christians but then deconstruct or walk away, they inevitably get on board with the LGBTQ plus rights bandwagon? They immediately move into the progressive, you know, realm in their ideology and politics. Why is that? Because ironically, as they claim to finally be free from the oppressive God of the Bible, they present their hands and their feet to be shackled by the God of this world, who just presents a few philosophies or ideologies to choose from. Well, Christians who have taken the Bible seriously have been predicting with striking accuracy for many decades and even centuries where the world is heading. And Christians, teachers, hundreds of years ago said the world will come to a place where there's a global government and there's a cashless system. And so this is, just think back a couple hundred years. Bible teachers saying this, teaching it, that people will be identified in some new technological way that we don't understand. And so here we are. So, you know, you saw the video, and so you got to kind of connect with a little bit of what my family did and celebrated my birthday, which is awesome. But they took me down to Mexico, and we stayed at this resort down there. And it's interesting, they give you, when you go to the resort, they give you a wristband, and that's all you need. And so it's a big resort, you know, with a golf course and this and that and the other, restaurants. And so you go out of your room in the morning with just your flip-flops, your shorts, and your shirt, your t-shirt on, and you can go, you can do anything. You can go, you can golf, you can go to the store, you know, and buy souvenirs, you can go to a restaurant, eat without cash, without credit card, without anything. It's just, all you have is your little thing. And so you just walk around, and it was actually quite freeing. It's like, woo, just got my flip-flops. I can go and kind of do anything. Well, that's kind of what's going to happen, isn't it? But not only that, Pam was remarking, we talked about it, I think it was at customs coming back into the country. We go up to the customs officer in the booth. You know, typically you give them your passport and you know, you pull down the mask because, you know, you got to wear a mask in the airport. And he'll look at the passport and then you and go, you know, and check you out. But now they have you look into a camera that has facial recognition software. You can go. So I say that, you know, to say this, the ultimate conspirator is Satan. Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. I mean, that's as flat out straight as you could say it. He deceives the whole world, all people on the planet. Well, Satan is the ultimate conspirator. So what's the ultimate conspiracy? Well, we'll be back into this in Revelation in a couple weeks. But the ultimate conspiracy, let me frame it this way. 1 John 4:2, listen to this. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world. So, Antichrist, you've heard me say this probably at least a number of times in the last year. The prefix anti, it means against, but it also means instead of. Instead of, and this is an important concept. Since Jesus has come in the flesh 2,000 years ago, the spirit of Antichrist has been at work in the world in opposition to Christ by offering people things that are instead of Christ. What does that look like? It looks like ideologies, philosophies, religions, things that are based upon human intellect and the elements of the world system and not upon Jesus. If Jesus is the narrow way, then Antichrist's spirit is the broad road. So the spirit of Antichrist currently at work in the world will culminate with a man, a person known as the Antichrist, who will lead the final world empire in rebellion against God before Jesus returns. And this person will not appear as an evil person, but as a champion and, a savior. And in reality, however, this person, this Antichrist, will be leading the world's population in rebellion against God, much like what Nimrod did back in Genesis chapter 11. Nimrod was the leader of the whole Tower of Babel incident, right? Where God looked down upon humanity, upon the world, and saw that everybody spoke the same language, and therefore they could, in concert, rebel against God. They could get in cahoots. They could conspire together against God to try and gain independence. And so what did God do? He confused the languages. Well, we've come now to a place where once again the language barrier has been overcome. And the world is speaking one language. You know what I'm saying. Technologically, we've overcome the language barrier. And so the world is moving towards a final rebellion, a concerted rebellion of humanity against the Lord. And that's the story of Revelation. Again, we're back in there in a couple weeks. But there's plenty of conspiring going on today. The Bible predicted, Psalm 2:1, this is a messianic psalm about the last days. Why do the nations rage and peoples plot in vain? Plot, scheme, conspire. The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. So David, in a messianic psalm, he's writing about Jesus, and he's writing eschatologically, that is, writing about the future when Jesus would come the second time to the world, and there'd be a certain sort of a scenario happening. The wealthy, the powerful would be conspiring together with the sole purpose of breaking free from God, getting free from Jesus, and overcoming what are perceived to be shackles and so on, bonds, cords, things like gender, marriage, sexuality, and a host of other things we could mention, family, all of which are under attack, being destroyed. Well, the ultimate conspirator, the ultimate conspiracy, it's happening. But that leads us to our last point of focus here, and we're done, and that's, what should our attitude be? I mean, Scripture always never leaves us just, thinking about things theoretically. How does that translate into my life? I've been down a rabbit hole or two, chase this conspiracy theory or that. And, so what is that? How does this translate to me? Well, I want to point out God's response to the conspiracies and the conspirators in Psalm 2. A lot of you guys know this. What's God's response to the conspiracies and the conspirators? Verse 4 of Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs. He doesn't get all gloomy and worried, like, oh, the Illuminati. Oh, didn't see that coming. Reptilians. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath, terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So you who are just worried about this group and this conspiratorial thing that's happening, and oh no, they're getting away with this and so on, at a certain point, God will speak in his wrath. They will soil themselves. That's my own translation. And he will say, I've set my king, Jesus. I've known Christians who go down the rabbit holes of various conspiracy theories. And I mean, I get it. You know, when you feel like, man, I think there's truth to this. Like, this is being covered up and it's not right. And I understand the got to do something about it. But here's what I want you to think about and consider. One thing that chasing these things does not do, it does not generally produce joy and peace in your life. Now, I'm not saying that even joy and peace is something that we chase. We don't. But it's something we need. We get joy and peace from Jesus. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so these conspiracy theories, we can become so obsessive about them and so overwhelmed with them that we start walking around with a cloud over us. And rather than gladness and joy that ought to typify God's people, there's gloom and there's doom. And in reality, Christians fall into the trap and get worried and upset as though God isn't on the throne, as though God doesn't see it all. And unwittingly, they begin to walk in the fear of man. Oh no. I'll close with this vignette from Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah, you have the northern tribes of Israel. They're allied with the Syrians, not the Assyrians, but the Syrians, against the southern tribes of Judah. And conspiracy theories were running rampant in Judah. And, oh, these leaders are talking and they're going to do this. And so, you know, a bunch of conspiracy theories were happening. Here's what Isaiah told, or what the Lord told Isaiah, which I think is a word to us today. Isaiah 8, verse 11. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Isn't that interesting? God says to Isaiah, hey, everyone is obsessing over conspiracy theories and what they think is happening behind closed doors and in the secret meetings and so on. And they're afraid. It's freaking them out. And they're, oh no, what's going to happen, you know, with our people and so on. And God says, don't even call it conspiracy. Don't even dignify the term. Don't fear what they fear. The reality, and what God is getting across, as you'll see in a second, is that God was in absolute control the whole time. When we fear, we begin to act faithlessly, as though God is not in absolute sovereign control over every human, and he doesn't see every secret meeting, every thought that, and our God gets small. God is in control. And the Assyrians, not the Syrians, but the Assyrians from the north would come and defeat Israel and the Syrians. And then they would surround Jerusalem with hundreds of thousands of their cruel soldiers. And then what would happen? God promised years earlier, I will deliver you. And what happened? Hezekiah prayed the prayer, and the angel of the Lord came and slew 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And Sennacherib went back with his tail between his legs. God delivered them based on his promise. So the issue wasn't whether the conspiracy theories were true or not. Apparently, they were true to some extent. The issue is, God says, don't dive down the rabbit hole. Don't immerse yourself in that. Why? Because you have the promise. I've given you my promise. You will be delivered. Isaiah 8:12, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him shall you honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And you walk in the fear of the Lord, it is the supreme fear, that every other fear has to bow to the fear of the Lord. If you walk in the fear of the Lord, you are afraid of nothing else. So God says to Isaiah and to us this morning, don't fear man. Don't. Just don't. Fear God. He is our refuge and our strength. We have his promises, and they will not be broken. He will deal with the conspirators and the evildoers. Psalm 2 closes with a warning to all the kings and power players and elites. Verse 10, now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That's euphemistic for worship. Worship Jesus, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Okay, when Jesus is going to go, he's going to go. Don't buy into the, you know, Jesus as a sort of biblical version of Mr. Rogers thing that's being promoted in so many circles today. Jesus is not Mr. Rogers. Jesus is the judge of all human beings. And so there's a warning to these powerful people, powerful in quotes, right? They're not powerful. Only by our little puny standard. Kiss the Son. You king, you ruler, you elite, you billionaire, you Hollywood, whatever, worship Jesus, lest you be angry, lest you have to stand before him, not as your refuge and your salvation, but as your judge. You don't want that, I guarantee you. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The psalm closes. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and how it helps us. It helps us. Helps us wrestle with these issues that come flying at us every day in 2021. So, Holy Spirit, would you just make application of the word of God to each of us uniquely, specifically, distribute the loaves and the fish as you desire and see fit. And Lord, I pray that for anyone that's maybe had their joy stolen from them, or maybe a better way to put it, they unwittingly yielded their joy, surrendered it, by just jumping down rabbit holes and just immersing in dark things, and rather than fixing their eyes on you. So, Lord, you're searching the auditorium right now, and you see. And Lord, for those that are willing to say, yeah, that's me. Busted. I'm convicted about this. Lord, those who are feeling that right now, would you simply restore their joy and become their focus once again, the primary focus of their meditations and their thoughts. You and your beauty and your sovereignty and your power and your goodness, your ability to work all things after the counsel of your will. Lord, for those that don't know you in a personal, saving way, Lord, let today be their day to come to know Jesus. Lord, I feel like there's some people that I think just have some weight. They've carried some baggage in this morning. Maybe it's related and connected to the whole conspiracy theory thing, or maybe it's something else. But Lord, would you be the lifter of the weight this morning? Would you lighten the load of your people? Anything that we're not meant to carry around, that you don't want us carrying around, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would take the load, take the care off of us. And Lord, your word says we're to cast it on you. So encourage us, maybe in the next few minutes as we worship, as we interact with you through song and in prayer, that you would be intimate and personal with us, Lord, and transform us in your presence this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.